Our First Testament lesson is Psalm 42, which you can find on page 515 in your Old Testament. Let us listen together for the word of the Lord. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep with the thunder of your cataracts. All your waves and your billows have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I walk about mournfully because the enemy oppresses me? As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. The word of the Lord.
Our second reading today continues through the Gospel of Luke. We find ourselves in the 8th chapter. In between the story we heard from Pastor John last week and our story today, Jesus and his disciples have crossed the Sea of Galilee. And while they were doing so, a large storm arose while Jesus was asleep, and the disciples were terrified. So they woke Jesus up, and he rebuked the wind and the waves. He calmed the storm and their fears. And so here at verse 26, we begin. Then Jesus and his disciples arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As Jesus stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but among the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the God Most High? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there was on the hillside a large herd of swine that was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let him enter these, and so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got in the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him on his way, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Maybe it started out small. He said the wrong thing, dressed the wrong way, acted a little different. He was teased, then ridiculed, maybe bullied a little. But eventually his behavior, his dress, his manner fell so far outside the norm that he was declared to be possessed by demons. Now, I love it when I get to preach on the demon stories in the Bible because it conjures up images of the exorcist and we all start to wonder if this is going to end in pea soup. But the demons of the Bible are so much more interesting than how they are depicted in Hollywood, especially the demons in this story. First century cosmology attributed a wide range of maladies to demon possession, from what we would today diagnose as epilepsy or mental illness to run-of-the-mill bad luck or ill temper. The power that demons held was supernatural. All that couldn't be explained or controlled could be blamed on demons. Demons embodied the corporate fears of the community. And so in today's story, we encounter a man with demons, a man who I would say has been demonized by the fears of his community. But what's entirely unique about this demonization is its scale. Now remember, in Jesus's day, a legion was a very specific military term, a unit of the army made up of as many as 6,000 men. This is not a general term for more than a few. This man is possessed by thousands of demons, thousands of fears. We don't see this anywhere else in Scripture. This isn't epilepsy or mental illness or a behavioral or medical disorder. This man has been demonized. His community has taken all they can't explain or control, all they can't fix or cure, and they have focused it on this one person. When he comes close to town, they lock him in chains. And when he breaks loose, those demons of fear drive him out into the wilds, and he lives among the dead. But when Jesus steps onto their shoreline, things are about to change. Because the demons of fear immediately recognize Jesus for who he is. He is the one with the authority to command the wind and the waves. He's the one with the power to destroy sin and death. He is the one with the love great enough to cast out fear. And that is exactly what he does. He casts out the demons of fear that this man has carried for so long. The demons enter a herd of swine, and the terrorized pigs drown themselves in the lake. And just like that, Jesus robs the Gerasene community of its demoniac. When the one who is savage and unsafe is suddenly clothed and in his right mind, when he suddenly looks and acts just like everybody else, the people of the community are seized with fear. Their demons have been released from the one they had demonized, and they have returned to their rightful owners. The scripture tells us twice that the people are afraid, and they tell Jesus to get out of town. We are all possessed by the demons of fear right now. Every single one of us. It doesn't matter if our fears are reasonable or unreasonable. We are fearful. And so we are faced with a choice. We can be like the man who was demonized, throwing ourselves at Jesus' feet in our naked vulnerability. Or we can be like the Gerasene community, casting our fears onto someone else, finding someone else to demonize. For most of our country's history, we've chosen the latter. We've demonized the English, the South, or the North, depending on which side of the Mason-Dixon line you're from. We've demonized the Irish, the Jews, the Germans, the Japanese, the Hispanics, the homosexuals, the transgender, the Muslims. The demons of fear just keep moving from place to place to place. But we can make a different choice. We can choose trust instead of fear. A child who is frightened of the monster under his bed can sleep at night because he trusts his parents to protect him. People who live in neighborhoods where they know and trust their neighbors are not afraid to let their children roam freely. People who trust their government are not afraid of their leaders, and they can work together for the well-being of all people. The man who trusted Jesus was freed from the demons of fear that possessed him. He met Jesus as soon as he stepped off the boat. He fell at his feet, naked and vulnerable, while the rest of his community looked on in skepticism. And when that community became reinfected by their own fear, they compounded their ailment by sending Jesus away, filled with mistrust. Now, mind you, we're not expecting Jesus to be the great fixer, making our world safer and more prosperous and peaceful. We're trusting the hope of Jesus Christ to cast out the despair we are all feeling. We're trusting in the love of Jesus Christ to cast out the hate that we see building. We are trusting Jesus to cast out the fear that separates us from God and from our neighbors. The only cure for fear is trust. Trust in God and in the goodness of God's image in humanity. Trust in the promises of God for a world made new. And this isn't a blind trust, quite the opposite. We have every reason to trust. We trust a God who rescued the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. We trust in a God who gave us a plan for a way to live in peace and in justice. We trust in a God who sent prophets to lead us in following that plan. We trust in a God who chose to become one of us, to know the pain and suffering of being human, to know the grief of losing someone you love to death, to know the ugliness of the demons of fear, to know the horror of execution. We trust in a God with the authority to command the wind and the waves and to cast out the demons of fear. We trust in a God with the power to destroy sin and death forever. This is not blind trust. We have every reason to trust. Even when events like the one a week ago occur, and it sickens me to say that there are other events, other tragedies we can compare this to. But every time this happens, we wonder where God is. We are like those asking the psalmist, "Where is your God?" Skepticism about God's goodness and God's power run high. And the church has done a poor job in responding to that skepticism. We struggle to know what our role is in the face of this devastation and what message we have to offer. And that is truly tragic, because we have a message of hope, a word of comfort, and a commitment to justice that is unique and powerful and vital. We, as the church, are the body of Christ. We are Jesus on the shoreline. And falling at our feet are all of those who are being demonized right now. And watching from a distance are all of those who mistrust the church. We are called to follow Jesus Christ, to step out of the boat, and to cast out fear. And not everyone is going to like it when we do that. Because when Jesus steps out of the boat, we might build a relationship with our Muslim neighbor, and we won't be able to fear them or blame them for all of the horrific acts of violence carried out in the name of their peaceful religion. When Jesus steps out of the boat, we might have to empathize with the depth and breadth of discrimination and hatred experienced by the LGBT community. We won't be able to fear that because of who they are, they in any way undermine anyone's moral or religious values. When Jesus steps out of the boat, we might develop compassion for the plight of people seeking refuge and jobs, and not be able to fear that they will take all of our jobs. We won't be able to blame them for the state of our economy. When Jesus steps out of the boat, we might have to look at our whole culture's addiction to violence instead of pinning all of our fears on the NRA or the gun rights lobby or gun control advocates. When Jesus steps out of the boat, we might not be able to blame Trump or Clinton or any other politician for our collective greed and bigotry and dishonesty. We might just have to own that that's who we are. We are humans. We are possessed by fear. And the only way we know how to deal with that demon is to cast it onto someone else. And so when Jesus steps onto our shorelines, when the church steps out of the boat, people more likely than not will ask him, will ask us to leave. Because once fear is cast out, once the demoniac is dressed and in his right mind, once our enemy looks and acts just like everybody else, we have to deal with the only thing we really have to fear: ourselves. We have to look at our own darkness, our own inhumanity, our own greed and apathy, all those demons that take up residence in each and every one of us. John Calvin was clear that humanity at its core is totally depraved. Not one person or one group, one institution or ideology. All of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. all of us participate in systems of injustice. All of us have to take responsibility for our own sin and the sin of our society. We don't get to pin it on someone or something else. Demonization does not cure fear. These are our demons. And if we can own that, then there's hope. Because Jesus is on our shores today. That is where our God is. Jesus is ready to cast out fear. Jesus is ready to remake this world, to put us in our right minds, to clothe us with love and justice and peace. If only we will trust. Trust in Him, trust one another. And as the church, our challenge is to step out of the boat and to use that power given to us as the body of Christ, the power to cast out the demons of fear, the power to speak the truth in love, the power to bring hope to a darkened world. Lying at our feet are the demonized from all sides of the political spectrum. We are everybody's church, and we will not allow anyone to be demonized here. And we will send those who have been freed from fear to go and proclaim all that God has done for them. It's not enough for us to come here each week and feel refreshed and renewed and reaffirmed. We can't hop in the boat with Jesus and stay there. We are sent back to all of those who are still being demonized. We are sent back to share our trust, our hope, our peace. So let us go out and cast out demons of fear. Go and be hope, be light, be comfort and peace. Return to your homes and declare all that God has done for you. Amen.